I've asked Emily to come up and read our scripture reading, which is Luke 19, 28 to 40.
After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'"
There's a basket in the back if you want to put your cards in there. Thanks.
Thank you, Emily, for reading that. Palm Sunday. Bit of a schizophrenic day in the Christian world because we know what's coming later. We know the ending. It's good to be back. I've been gone a couple weeks. A lot's happened since I've stood up here on this stage in front of you all. We had a memorial service for a beloved member of our church. We had a Lenten service here. Both of those required the skills of our kitchen crew, and they did very well with that. We've had a meat canning event, which a number of you, a lot of you, participated in that. That was very successful. Thank you for that. There have been other things that have happened, and you're not the same as you were 3 weeks ago. You're not the same as you were yesterday, actually. We change all the time. But this Lenten season, now we're on Palm Sunday, and knowing the ending probably tempers our enthusiasm just a little bit because we know what's coming. Ed Murphy talked about that in his column in the Lewis County, the Republican and Journal in the Lowville paper, wrote about how could there be such triumph one moment and such despair the next, and perhaps some of it from the same people? And that's a question that we raised this morning, I guess. Kind of like knowing the ending. Remember when the movie Titanic came out, the second or third version or whichever one it was, in the I think this was in the late 80s, and one of our pastoral team members at Harris Hill saw it and said, "You know, you need to go see that movie. That's a good movie. And by the way, just so you know the ending, the ship does sink." Oh, well. Kind of know the ending to the movie, so you're just waiting for that tragic part to happen as you're watching the film. Well, that's a little bit where we're at today. We're watching this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, of all places, and knowing that things are going to turn a little bit sour pretty soon for Jesus. So it's a little hard to know how to preach today. Appreciate Ken and Carol's leading singing. Ken made the comment that there's not very many Palm Sunday sermons. There's plenty of Palm Sunday sermons. Palm Sunday songs, you know, in our hymnal. And so there's Easter ones all over the place, but it's a little bit harder to know how to sing for Palm Sunday. Now, this would have been over the Passover. So this would have been a very different time in this particular time frame for Jerusalem. The Passover had been celebrated for centuries prior to that, the Jewish people celebrating their release from Egypt. And the part that I remember when Greg and Petrina were leading us in the Seder meal was that part where you paused and you went and opened the door and waited for Elijah to come. And so we did that. That's part of the tradition of observing the Passover. We did that in the basement here of the church. And I remember thinking, what if somebody comes in that door and surprises us? But this particular procession would have been a different Passover because now all of that waiting supposedly is over. Here comes the Messiah. This is the one that we've been waiting for. They changed their minds later, a lot of people. But at this particular point in time, this was a bit of a triumphant day. I also am quite aware that Jesus probably knew the ending to how this was going to turn out. Now, what prompts me to say that is this likely would have been one of two parades that was happening at this particular point in time. If you've ever played the game Texas Hold'em, which as Mennonites you're never going to admit to, however, Father J. Seymour, who's a Catholic, mentioned this at his Lenten service about this was Jesus' Texas Hold'em time. He was all in, even though he knew the ending. And the reason it got a little bit sticky for him, there is some speculation, and a couple of Bible scholars by the name of Marcus Borg and John Crossan, I want to give them credit, have done some research and have determined it was probably a standard procedure to have a military parade in Jerusalem over the time of the Passover. A lot of people would have been there. There would have been a lot of waiting for the Messiah to come. And the Roman authorities would have been interested in making sure the people saw who really was in charge. So they're quite likely, and there's some evidence pointing to the fact, there may have been two parades, one from the east, one from the west. One was a parade of imperial and military style with all of the latest chariotry and weaponry and wanted to show an assertiveness of strength. The other one was a bunch of common peasant people lining the streets. And on one, the military chief who at that particular time in Jerusalem, that honor would have been given to Pontius Pilate. He would have been riding a big, mighty horse, strong animal. The other parade, the leader of that group was riding a donkey, riding down the street. Military parades are designed to show strength. Some of the biggest ones that we've seen in our time, or perhaps a little bit before our time, depending on our age, would be the parades that were in Germany during the time of Hitler and in the Soviet Union during the time of Stalin and some of the people in charge there. Just thousands and thousands of soldiers marching in time and kicking their leg way up. I've seen some of those films, and it's impressive. And you get to thinking, you wouldn't want to take on that crew just by ourselves. Here in Lewis County, we don't have military parades. We have farm machinery parades. But in those parades, the farm machinery is the biggest and the best that we have. My grandfather's little 550 Oliver that I learned to drive on wouldn't be welcome in this parade. You find the biggest tractor you can and put that in the parade, and the biggest harvesting combine you can. I can't believe the size of that one that's in the parade. They show the teeth going out and then coming in, and it's, wow, that thing is big. And the biggest fire truck and the biggest tow truck, that's what we celebrate here. But it's still the biggest and the best that we have. This little parade that Jesus was leading wasn't the biggest and the best, and yet there was quite a bit of noise, and there was quite a bit of fanfare to the point where the Pharisees feared a little bit for their safety and said, you need to quiet these people down. They're a little bit too loud. Why did they say that? Well, it's the theory of a lot of people that it was contradicting the other parade. And it's almost as if Jesus was putting this parade in their face. This is where the power is going to be. That doesn't sound like the meek Jesus that we often think of, but it's probably the Jesus who is saying the time is now, and I am all in on God's plan to redeem people. And this is a dangerous thing to do, but I'm going to do it, and I'm going to go forward with it. It reminds me of the foreshadowing of this parade that we have in the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then the next verse is where we draw a lot of this inference that there may have been a couple of parades here. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall command peace to the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This was Jesus' time to say, the Messiah is here, and I am challenging the powers that be right here and right now. Even though it might mean my death. I'm all in. I don't know if you've watched those Texas Hold'em shows on television, but there is that phrase, I'm going all in, and they push all their money to the middle, and sometimes it's taking quite a chance. On that hand, You're going to bid on that hand? Not that I know anything about this. If it was Rook, I would know exactly what to do. Texas Hold'em's a little different. But the chances that they're taking when they go all in, this was Jesus' chance, big chance that he was taking, going all in. The use of a donkey is symbolic. There's several places in Scripture where a donkey was used. Balaam's donkey, that's my favorite story of a donkey, the one that saw the angel, but the rider did not see it. So the rider starts beating on the donkey, and the donkey turns around and says, "Why are you doing this?" And that's a great story. Joseph and Mary rode on a donkey into Jerusalem or into for their census time. The Good Samaritan used his donkey to dress the wounds of the person who had been attacked, and now Jesus is riding on a donkey. Donkeys are not something I have a lot of experience with, but I'm told they're pretty stubborn animals. But in the face of fear, they steadily plod forward. I'm told you can ride one down into the Grand Canyon on a very narrow trail that would be treacherous to walk on. But if you sit on the donkey and let the donkey walk and plod along, it'll get you down there safely and back up. I don't know if I'd want to do that or not. But here we have an example of the stubbornness, if you will, of Jesus ready to confront the authorities. And the authorities are not going to like this because it draws attention from their show of power and from their show of strength. It reminds me of the movie Rollerball. I believe it came out in 1979 about an athlete named Jonathan E., who participated in a very violent sport. It was a combination of roller derby and basketball, and I don't have to describe more of it than that, but it was very violent. But he was a star, and he was rising up, and people were starting to look up to him, and the government decided we can't have this, and so they tried to get him to retire. And he didn't retire, didn't want to do that. So they made the game more and more dangerous, hoping that he would be injured or even killed during the game, and then he'd be gone. Well, you have to watch the movie to see how it ends, but Jonathan perseveres to the end, and he is the one who ends up with the power at the end of the film. But people didn't like it. Do we like it when Jesus asserts his power and it confronts with what we see should be power sometimes? The penalty for this kind of treason, as it would have been seen, Jesus conducting this parade, was torture and eventual death, usually by crucifixion. So that all seems to fit. We also get some foreshadowing here, and Emily read this for us, and it seems like Jesus, kind of knowing what was going to happen, there's a lot of foreshadowing in this where he says, you know, you're going to find the colt. Go into this village ahead of us. You're going to find the colt there. It's almost like Jesus had set this whole thing up. And then they're going to ask you why you're taking it. Just say the Lord needs it. It's as if that was already arranged. And it's all the people that threw their cloaks on the colt and set Jesus on it and spread their cloaks on the road and put down palm branches and said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." I don't know if Jesus orchestrated all of that, but he sort of set the wheels in motion that this was going to happen. And in the end, we do know the ending. It cost him his life. But there's triumph there as well. A musician by the name of John Cadley wrote a song about, I thought of playing it this morning, but I don't know what our service is going to be next Sunday, so maybe I'll play songs next Sunday. We'll see what happens. But there is a song that he wrote. He's a local fellow from, somewhat local from Syracuse. Wrote a song about a carpenter who was called on to build the cross for Jesus, but he didn't know that's who it was for. And so in the song, he's the song as it is written, the carpenter's putting the cross together and talking about, yep, there's going to be three of them up there today, so we got three of these things we need to build. And then in the song talks about how this just seems to be different than other crucifixions have been. And this guy is not... And in fact, there's a line in the song, "We've never seen one go this way before." Well, he wrote that song, and it was performed by the Atkinson family in Western New York at one of the concerts that I was part of sponsoring there. And John Cadley was also there, and he was standing in the back of the room as the group sang that song, giving him credit for the song. And the tears were just filling his eyes, and I remember thinking, is he crying because the group is doing such a nice job on his song, or is he crying because the meaning that he was writing about in that song is just coming out again? This incredible sacrifice that Jesus was making on our behalf the stunning fact of Christ's submission to authorities to save us and to protect our beliefs. That might be why he was weeping at that particular moment. I'm not sure. One thing that Jesus was certainly doing was confronting whatever fear there was for his crucifixion and death, which he probably knew was coming, and yet he was willing to face it on and take it away. And so that's something that I'm thinking about as we think about Palm Sunday this morning, knowing that the ending that we dread is coming. When I was a young boy reading this story, I couldn't understand why Jesus was so meek and why he didn't answer. There's parts of Scripture where it says he was silent and they accused him and they hit him and he just stood there and took it. And as a young boy, I remember thinking, why doesn't he fight back or run away to get away? I kept thinking there might be a different ending to the story. Well, the ending that needed to be in the story is there, but I couldn't always see that as a youngster. But Jesus did not have fear. He wasn't afraid of being tortured. He wasn't afraid of being put down, at least as far as we can tell. That doesn't mean he didn't dread it, but he confronted it directly. And at the proper moment in time, he said, I am all in. And this is the way we're going to initiate it. Palm Sunday might have been the start of the whole process. What fears do we have today? What fears are we facing? They may not be as substantial as the fears that the disciples would have had, that the Pharisees would have had. You guys need to be quiet. The royal army's right over there. Keep the noise down. And Jesus has that great answer. Listen, you could silence them, but this is my moment. The very stones would cry out if they didn't say anything. So this needed to happen. One of the things I think sometimes we fear, and this came to mind in watching the film that was shown here at church Friday night with the AMHA, the Mennonite Heritage Association. Reconciliation is something we talk about. This is one of the ultimate shows of Christ's love and Christianity that we can have for each other, if we can reconcile to each other. And in the film, John Ruth had taken the group to the spot where Jacob Ammon had decided that there was a group of people that could no longer be a part of this Mennonite, if you'll allow me to use that word, denomination. And he led a group down a different path, and we know that group today as the Amish. And they were not able to reconcile their differences. So he took some people to that site and stood right there and read these verses. If anyone's, I got to find this, make sure I got it right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 and 19, I think this is what he read. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ was reconciling the world to himself. That's what he was doing from Palm Sunday forward to the crucifixion. Reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. In other words, let us do the same. And then John Ruth said it's a bit strange to read these verses at this site, knowing this is where one of the major splits in our relationship came from. But then he said, in a way, we're all reconciled today, are we not? And part of the reason he said that was in the group, there were Amish and Mennonites on this tour hearing that, and they were getting along. I'd like to think, if it's okay to think this way, of the meat canner as a form of reconciliation between our Amish brothers and sisters and the Mennonites. And not only that, but others in the community as well. I loved it when one of Sean Shaw's pit crew came to work at the meat canner and had on his dirt racing shirt. I made sure I got a picture of that one. He worked hard. I talked to him. And then there were so many Amish that were there helping. There was an Amish boy, I call him a boy, young man, on the cannery crew. Maybe some of you saw him. I've never seen a guy smile so much as that guy. You could not disturb him for anything. And he wouldn't talk very much until you'd ask him a question. He's a very smart guy, but he didn't want to show it too much, so he wouldn't say anything. So you'd have to ask him directly. How many cans is in one of those barrels? How many is in a round? How long do you cook these things? And he just had an answer for everything, and then he'd smile like this. Nice kid. Really love that kid. Toward the end of the day, as we were wiping off the cans and sending them down to be labeled, there were 23 people seated at the table. 16 of them were from Lowellville Mennonite Church. And I was going to make a big deal about this. At the end of the day, when everybody was done, I was going to stand up and trumpet the beauties of Lowellville Mennonite Church, but they asked me to make copies of the technical information in the meat canner, which needs to be done for the home office, so they got done while I was up at the house making those copies. So I couldn't do that, which is probably for the better. But there was a young Amish man there, Eli Mast. I don't know how many of you know him. He was there for a long time. His horse was getting antsy outside, but he was there helping. And he got up to go during a break and then said, "You're done, aren't you?" And "Yeah, we're fine. We got enough people here. There's just a couple more loads coming out." "Oh, there's more coming?" And he went and sat back down. And he stayed till the very end. Is that a form of reconciliation? I think it might be, given what has happened in history in the past. And I'm glad for that. We can be reconciled in ways like that. I think of the ending of that short passage in those verses where Paul mentions that Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation because he has reconciled the world to himself and did not count their trespasses against them. In other words, he did not count our trespasses against us. Can we do that? Where are areas we can do that? It's very easy to make trespasses count and not forget them. When some church that's a part of our conference on the other side of the country does something that we don't agree with, we hold that trespass against them. Or maybe that happens right here within us when something happens that we don't agree with. We make sure we don't forget that trespass. Is that reconciliation? I don't think it is. Maybe that's our challenge. How can we be more reconciling with each other? Perhaps the idea is, well, we need to do the right thing. We need to protect our doctrine and beliefs, and this is the right thing, to split, to move away. Are doctrine and beliefs more important than reconciliation? Sometimes to me they feel like they're much more important because there's a lot of things that I can't reconcile. One could argue that Jesus himself was certainly challenging authority. That wasn't reconciling, but he had a different form of reconciliation in mind. And the early Anabaptists, they challenged authority as well, but they were never aggressive, and they meekly took the punishment that was given to them. So there are different ways of challenging authority, but reconciliation is such a key part of how we live out the kingdom today, and that's the thought that I wish to leave with you today, and maybe that's a fear that we have. Is there something that you fear and that is challenging you, and you are feeling it's time to reconcile, but you've just never quite been able to do that? Maybe this is the time to do that between Palm Sunday and Easter. What better time to reconcile yourselves to another person? Let's stand for the benediction. Next Sunday, we'll be meeting early at 7:30 to have breakfast, and hopefully you can join us for that. On Friday, Good Friday, we'll be having Stations of the Cross here at the church from 1 o'clock to 6 o'clock. You're welcome to move into the church at any point for that. Here is the benediction. As we enter into this Holy Week, may every knee bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. At the name of Jesus, may every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
We're standing Psalm 95 in the red.